Abraham is so well known by everyone. He dominates the book of Genesis and oftentimes our attention as well. His son, Isaac, is kind of a mild person compared to the great patriarch Abraham. And his successor, Jacob, is such an interesting personality. Everybody knows about Jacob and relates to him. And Isaac tends to be the forgotten person among these patriarchs. But there is a characteristic of Isaac that is a very important one for all of us. He manifests a virtue that is very hard to come by, and that is submission. Isaac listens to what the Lord wants, and he does it. And there's nothing spectacular about his life. It's not remarkable, but he just does it. That's all. And so, in chapter 26, I've called it, Isaac digs wells. It's kind of a thankless task. He digs one after the other, without much benefit for him. They're taken away from him, but he just keeps on digging wells. And you don't hear any complaints. You don't hear any restive spirit that he has about the matter. He just keeps on doing what God wants him to do. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed, your descendants, I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So, Isaac lived in Gerar. Now, this is interesting. Gerar, the name itself, means circle. And that's sometimes given to towns in Israel because the village or the city becomes a very circular thing. They all had walls around them, and oftentimes they would build this circuit of walls, and the city would fill in the middle. And so this one was called Circle. It was obviously round in its layout there. And Abimelech, king of the Philistines, reigned there. Now that name that he has, Abimelech, is a name of pride. This is my father is a king. And that tells everyone he was not a Johnny-come-lately to the scene. His father was a king before him. He's part of a dynasty. And so he's proud of that name. But they're Philistines. They're not Hebrews. And Isaac is living in conjunction with them. And hence he is kind of the outsider. He's one who is sojourning among them, not really part of them. And this is a difficult situation. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and warned him that even though the famine was on, even though food was scarce and it was difficult to be in the land, he is not to go down to Egypt. If you recall, Abraham did go down to Egypt, got in trouble while he was there, and the Lord had to bring him out of Egypt once again. So he commands Isaac not to go to Egypt. And he repeats to Isaac the promises, the blessings which he had given to his father Abraham, and assures him that he was going to bless him. So Isaac has the promise of God, that God will bless him where he is in the land. He doesn't have to flee somewhere else. God is going to take care of him. Now, friends, there's something about that that touches all of us. We tend to look at difficult situations, famine, whatever, as time when we should jump up and do something about it. And we should beg God for spectacular deliverances and all of this. And here, the Lord says to Isaac, just keep right here. I'll sustain you. Don't run off somewhere else. Keep on keeping on, in effect. And we need to think of that sometimes. Instead of jumping up and running, as is often our panicky decision, we need to recognize that God is not limited in what he can do. He can sustain you in the midst of difficulty just as surely as by providing nice situations. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And we must recognize that His power is fully sufficient for us. Sometimes He intends us to sort of face the music and the difficulties of whatever are there and seek His help and grace in that very situation. And so Isaac's response in verse 6 is, so Isaac lived in Gerar. He didn't go to Egypt. He didn't flee. He stayed right there in the land, trusting God to be able to help him through the famine and the difficulties of the situation. Now, in verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Now, here's the very same trap that his father Abraham fell into. And he resorts to the very same technique to get out of it. Now, parents, I hope that's staring you in the face. The difficulty always is that the parents sometimes do things that are vivid in the memory of the children. And consequently, when that same situation comes up, they will react the way their parents did. That is not a happy thought. Many times for parents, they think back and they say to themselves, you know, we didn't handle that very well, and, you know, we surely have to do better next time. Not realizing that the children have had an object lesson there, which they may very well fall back upon when their turn comes. That is not a good thought. So for all of us in Christian families, we have to recognize that we are setting precedents. We are showing the next generation how to respond to things. And that is not necessarily a good example. And so, as parents, we have to pray that God may give us wisdom, that He may give us determination, that He may give us the sustaining grace to choose wisely, to do what we ought to do in submission to what we know as God's will, and trust God to take care of the consequences. Sometimes we can't see how it's going to turn out. But obeying God, putting yourself right where you know His will is always the safe thing. And remember, friends, the children are always watching. They see how we respond to situations. They see what we do. And actions speak louder than words. The fact that you tell them, now do this and do that, and they can remember you didn't, doesn't help at all. So here is an example that is there, not just so that we know some ancient history, but so that we recognize as families that there are such things as examples that transcend verbal instruction. And how we live day by day is showing how our children should live day by day. Now, friends, we must take that very seriously. If you don't pray about things, if you don't read the Bible, why should your children do it? You may tell them to do it. You may tell them this is good. They can't see you doing it. Why should they do it? That's a very difficult question to answer. They have to be able to see in us devotion to God. They have to see in us the searching of Scripture, the obedience to the book. And if they can't see it, telling them about it is not at all convincing. But if they see it and recognize, you know, this really is the way it's done. This is how the family works, you know. That is an object lesson that tends to stay with them. So this is here not just so that we can become an authority on Isaac, but so that we can face our difficulties, our famines, spiritual or physical, in a much better way with the grace and power of God by obedience to what we know is God's will. And so, the text goes on to say that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, there's inconsistency here. Here's a worldly person, a Philistine king, who reproaches Isaac because he hasn't been entirely honest. Now, he suggests that one of his people may have committed moral sin because of this. In reality, that is much worse than just hedging a little bit on your practice. So what Abimelech is complaining about is something that might happen in his standpoint that is a real earnest sin, something that is in the moral category. And Isaac is here being just a little less than candid. But it's all his fault. Friends, that should sound familiar too. With people in the world, they expect you to be perfect. You're a Christian, so you always do what's right. Now, in realistic terms, we don't always do what's right. Well, I mean, we ought to. That's a great goal. But you know, and I know, that we often fall short. And of course, they're incensed. How can a Christian behave like this? Well, they may be doing something a great deal worse. That doesn't count. But you're a Christian. You're perfect. And what are you doing? And, you know, you probably run into that for yourselves. Well, the world is like that. Very inconsistent. Instead of realizing that they have responsibility before God, that they should consider seriously. No, you should be doing it. You should be perfect, and so on. Well, we should be. Let's not shrug that one off. That is a responsibility, to live in a way that commends God and His Word. But for the wicked people, they often salve their conscience that, oh, you know, Christians live like this, so I can get away with murder. They're always prepared to go a good many steps beyond this. So once again, friends, the example is so important. How we live, the way we conduct ourselves before people in the world. Now, they may make no profession of Christianity or obedience to God, whatever, but they're watching you. They're watching how you live and how you respond to situations. When you don't do it right, they say, I thought so. And we give them excuses. That's not good. And here is Isaac, who is following the example of his father, but this time not a good example. And the end result is not good for him either. However, Isaac continues. One lapse does not ruin a life. And Isaac persists in seeking to please God. And so in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land, in correspondence with God's directions, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds, a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now here is the blessing of God. God sees that Isaac is trying to be obedient, trying to do exactly what he should, and he risks everything by staying in the famine, not going off, and lo and behold, God blesses, and the little bit that he is able to plant comes out 100-fold, and he becomes wealthy by the blessing of God, which demonstrates again, God is not constrained by circumstances. When God's blessing rests upon a person, that blessing can be there whether it's famine or whether it's prosperity. Now, that doesn't depend on it. And so here is Isaac in a difficult place, trying to be obedient when the crops are not good, when it's true famine. And here God blesses that obedience and upholds him. And he has a great harvest, contrary to all expectations. Well, once again, that's a convicting thought. God doesn't have to take care of you just by making the whole country prosperous. He doesn't have to sustain you just because prosperous times will come to your neighborhood or whatever. He can do that all by himself. He can do that in ways that we can't even foresee. The important thing is that we have our focus fixed on what is right, what is His will, what we know to be Scripture, and be obedient. And be there, right where He puts us, humbly walking with God, as Isaac is doing here. And God blesses him. That is certainly an object lesson for us all. Now, in verse 15, it says, "All the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now here's persecution. Abraham had dug those wells. It was a terrific job. You know, they had no power machinery. It had to be done by hand. And it's hard to dig down until you find the water level. Now, that can be a long way down. And so Abraham and his men did that. And now the Philistines have come along and stopped up the wells. Why? They don't want any competition. They don't want people like Isaac around there. They might become competitors. And so they're just making it hard. And so here is Isaac, who has been trying to do well in difficult circumstances, and now the Philistines fill the wells, and what does he do? Well, the Philistines tell him, "Go away, you're too big now, you've got too many flocks and herds, there's competition here." So Isaac goes. It's not a case that he's going to fight them, he's going to argue with them. He simply does what he needs to do. Verse 18, "Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him." Contention is the Esek. Okay. So, here again, the problem persists. He goes off and he digs again a well that his father had dug. Technically, it was his. He could have claimed it. But as soon as he digs it up and finds flowing water, then the herdsmen of Gerar move over into that area and claim it. It's their water. They can't have any of it. Which is highly inconsistent, unreasonable. But here it is. It's the way unsaved people treat saved people. Very unreasonably. And so, verse 21, "They dug another well, and they quarreled over that too. And he named it Sitnah," which is enmity, anger. "And he moved away from there and dug another well. They did not quarrel over that one, and so he called it Rehoboth," which is broad places. So finally, they had a well that they could use. And they had moved out far enough away from the Philistines that they could maintain themselves from that well. And so he said, "At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now they had a steady water source and were able to stay there. And so apparently passed some time there in that place. But then in verse 23, he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed, your descendants, for the sake of my servant Abraham." And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now this is significant. He does not flee to Egypt. And that was always the temptation. Down at the Nile there was water. They knew that. But he stayed there because God had told him to stay in the land. So he's there. And he goes back to Beersheba, which was a place they spent years at, where Abraham lived for so long a time. And he remembered that place and went back to that place of his father's abode. And as soon as he got there, the Lord appeared to him and pronounced a new benediction upon him, a new blessing, reassuring him that he was the God of his father, and don't fear, for I am with thee. Now, that's a comforting thing, that God assures Isaac that yes, he was with Abraham, his father, Abraham the great patriarch, but now his son, not as great a man, and obviously Isaac feels a matter of inferiority to his illustrious father, Abraham, but he is trying to be true to God, even as his father was, and God here reassures him he is going to bless him. He is going to take care of him, just as he looked after his father Abraham. And so, there at Beersheba, Isaac builds an altar and calls on the name of Jehovah, worshiping the one true God. And there, his servants dug a well. Abraham had dug a well there. But now he does it all over again. Once again, the spiteful actions of the inhabitants of the land were definitely a problem to deal with. Then, verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzzath, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us. Let us make a covenant, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Boy, this is a weaselly worded language. They're talking out of both sides of their mouth here. How have they treated him? They've treated him pretty shamefully. They've sent him away by ordering him out, away from the water sources. He could perish out there in the desert without water. And they say, we've done nothing but good for you. I wonder how they could say that. Are they that blind, or are they just inveterate liars? Well, who knows? For people in the world, they don't have the same standards of ethics that we have. Are they just totally oblivious to what they're doing? Or are they just such liars that just the wrong comes out all the time and they don't even know it anymore? You wonder sometimes how worldly people can act and live the way they do. And who knows what's going on in their mind? I'm sure Isaac did not know here. But he had worshipped the Lord at Beersheba. He was trying to live for the Lord. And holding grudges and being ill-tempered is not what pleases the Lord. It didn't then, it doesn't now. And so Isaac forgives immediately, as a believer should. And that's hard to forgive, being ordered out of your land, being ordered away from the water in a situation where you could perish for lack of it and so on. These were harsh things that happened to them. But he is not going to hold a grudge. That is not God's will. And he knows that, and so he simply obeys, just as we should. And we run into people who harm us, people who do spiteful things to us and so on. And here's the example. It's there because we need the example. Sometimes we forget and we start nursing that grudge. Oh, so-and-so, he did thus and thus to me. You have to be able to dismiss it from mind. It's not important. God's blessing is what is important. God's blessing we need to seek. And so that attitude brought Abimelech to him. You are now blessed of Jehovah. Your God is blessing you. Here's an unbeliever who is looking at what Isaac is doing and realizing God is taking care of him. He doesn't perish. He doesn't die from lack of water. God is sustaining him. It's not an accident. Almighty God is doing something for him. You are blessed of God. That's a testimony, friends. That's something that we need to live by. We too need to serve God in such determined dedication that people in the world will be able to see, yes, that person is really on God's side. He is really serious about his faith. They need to see that in us. They could see it in Isaac. And so, verse 30, he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. And then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have reached water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now that is not accidental. That is the way God responds when his children do what's right. The blessing is there. The grace of God does sustain. And here Isaac is in a difficult situation, trying to redig the well of his father, which the Philistines had filled up. And they come and ask now for his pleasure. And so that isn't the easiest thing to do. But Isaac does it. It's God's will. It's what ought to be done. And that day, they hit the water level. Now, friends, that is there for all of us to recognize that when you obey God, when you submit to doing what you know is God's will and faithfully walking that pathway, not only do the worldly people around you see it and get the kind of example they should have, but God himself is watching and he is pleased. My friends, sometimes we as believers fall into that trap of thinking God isn't watching. God doesn't know. He doesn't know how hard it is. He doesn't know how difficult the situation is. Friends, that is always a mistake. He does know. He knows exactly what we're going through. He is watching, can we say, in hope that His people will do the right thing and walk the right pathway and be obedient. He is prepared, poised with His blessing to rest upon you in the hope that you will respond. And many times we just don't think of it that way. Friends, we need to think that way, that God is watching, that He is observing the difficulties in the path and the struggles we have sometimes to get ordinary things done, not to mention service and other things which we're trying to do. God is watching what we are doing. He is well aware of the difficulties. They're there because He has allowed them to be there. And when we respond rightly, His blessing is so quick. My friends, we must expect God to honor His word. Expect God to bless obedience. He does it again and again and again, and these records are here so that we would understand that. He keeps repeating it in the life of one patriarch after another so that we will learn the same lessons. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now here is Esau, the one who's the worldly person. Jacob had spiritual aspirations. Jacob valued the birthright. Esau valued no spiritual thing. And as far as women, he chose those who were outsiders, Hittites, who had come down all the way from Turkey. They were apparently exotic personages. And so he marries them. What about their spiritual obedience to Jehovah? It was zero. They had no spiritual faith. That didn't impress Esau at all. And so here is the same attitude we've seen before. A person who personally is a nice guy, but spiritually, zero. He has no intention of serving God, no intention of doing the right thing that would please God, that would bring pleasure to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. He just does whatever comes to mind. And grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now here is the mixture, and this is life. Isaac obeyed. He stayed in the land. He did what pleased God. He endured the persecution and the harassment, and he did what is right. And what happens? More grief. And in a situation like that, the Christian often begins thinking, why does this have to happen? What in the world is going on? Can't God prevent such a thing? Well, God is not about to prevent sin. He commands obedience. He leads people in the right direction. But there are always those that go against His will and do whatever they want to. And God's people are standing there saying, why? Why does it have to go this way? Well, it's because of sin. Sin turns away from God. Sin goes in the selfish, worldly direction. And yes, it's popular. Yes, it goes on all the time. We're surrounded with it. We're the little oasis. And all about us is the desert of sin. It's all too common. And we have to learn how to live in that circumstance, where we do what's right and find that others don't. We try to please God and walk His narrow pathway, and others don't. And it's a grief, and it's a struggle. And yes, this is the pathway. It always has been, friends. The path of the believer is not a saunter downhill. It is a climb uphill. It is hard. But friends, the goal is worth it. You are not going downhill just for the fun of it. Your life should be going toward God. And He is on an eminence. His pathway is upward. It is not easy, but He offers us sustaining grace and strength and blessing. And He says, come, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And others go other ways, easier pathways. Others go to paths of enjoyment and selfishness. And the path before us looks stern and forbidding. Friends, it is worth it. God is worth everything. God is our goal. His will is our pathway. That is worth it. Because when you come to the end and you pass from this realm to where you belong, that will be a definite continuance of the path you've chosen here. If you choose the harder path, the uphill path, you will discover that is where God is, and He's waiting there for you. And if you choose the selfish thing, the worldly thing, the easy pathway downhill, you will find out at the end where that leads. It's called hell. It is apart from God. It is a choice that is an eternal regret. Instead of what God wants for us, which is eternal joy, blessing, and fellowship in His presence. Isaac submitted. He walked the path. It wasn't easy. There was persecution, grief, hardship, but it was blessed because God was there, leading him. And God was at the end of the pathway, waiting for him. Just as He's waiting for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be God has spoken to your heart, and you've been murmuring about that hard path and all that difficulty and grief that you've been struggling with. And now it should be put on the altar. In this quiet moment, would you take whatever that was that you've been wrestling with and put it on the altar? Give it into His hands. Let the Lord have it and ask Him for the grace and the peace and the strength that you need to walk that pathway without murmuring. Is there something that's troubled you? Would you choose right now to give it to Him? If there is, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I need to put something in His hand. God bless you. 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 Oh Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for the grace and the strength that it imparts to us. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. You never forsake us. You are always there to help and to guide. And Lord, we need help. We need the guidance. We need the sense of Thy presence. We ask now for